We're continuing today our study from Philippians. So our scripture reading is Philippians 1, verse 12 to 26. Now I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, Christians have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, and not sincerely. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's Spirit, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet to depart and be with Christ is better by far. So what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. Convinced of the ongoing work, I know that I will remain. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together for the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him and in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Those were the words that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He wrote these different letters to different churches, and in Philippi, he by now was in prison and said, I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Paul made it his business to travel from city to city, and wherever he went, to go to that city to tell people about Jesus, to tell them the good news. And I want you to understand a few things about Paul. First was that he made plans. He was an intelligent guy. He knew the geography of the Roman Empire. And he figured, if I go to that city, then I can go on to that town, and then to that town, and then to that strategic city, and so forth. He made plans. He had strategies for traveling around to tell people about Jesus. But know this other thing about Paul. He sat light with his plans. Because he knew that whilst he might have plans in one direction, God might have different ideas. Whilst he might think, well, the next city to go to is over there, God might be saying, no, no, actually, Paul, I want you to go in that direction. So he sat light with his plans. He knew that every next step he took, he would only be able to take if God enabled him. Well, in his plans, he wanted to return back to Jerusalem, where he had started from. And he was determined to go there, even though several Christians said, look, I feel God saying that if you go back to Jerusalem, you will face harm. It will not go well for you. There will be trouble. And Paul said, I know, but I need to go anyway. And so he went back to Jerusalem. And sure enough, there he was set upon by a mob that wanted to beat him up, a mob that wanted to kill him. And if it wasn't for the Roman soldiers acting as the police force and intervening, they would have had him. The Romans arrested him for his own safety. But because of the pressure from the mob and the religious leaders in Jerusalem, he was then kept under arrest in chains and faced trial. The trial was inconclusive. It led to a long wait and then another trial and then more waiting and another trial and so on and so forth. It was going nowhere, but the mob still wanted him. They wanted him dead and they had assassination plots and all kinds of skullduggery to try and do away with him. Eventually, Paul said, look, this is going nowhere. I appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had that right. And the local governor said, well, if it's to Caesar you want to go, then you can go under Roman guards. And so, still under arrest, he was taken to Rome. For Paul, this was a good thing, because in his plans and strategies, he always also wanted to get to Rome. And for him, it was an opportunity, despite the chains. His confidence in the gospel was not one clink less. Because although in Rome he couldn't go and preach in the market square, he didn't have a freedom to go to the meeting places of the Jewish believers because he was still under arrest, he still had opportunity for the gospel because he could tell all the guards about Jesus. He could tell every Roman governor and official who he was hauled in front of about Jesus. Paul just saw gospel opportunity wherever he went or wherever he was taken or dragged. In Rome, actually, his conditions, we understand, became a little bit easier. He was still under arrest, but he was kept under house arrest, and local Christians were able to go and visit him. And they were encouraged to seeing Paul and his stand for the gospel, even whilst in chains, and they went and preached boldly the name of Jesus. Paul loved that. He loved that. He rejoiced that these Christians, with their freedom, could go and preach across the city. He even rejoiced that even though he detected that somehow some Christians seemed to have this thing with Paul, this rivalry or this envy, and Paul picked this up. But notice another thing about Paul is that he chose to not make it an issue. He said, well, as long as they're basically preaching Christ, even if they're a bit insincere, even if they're a bit against me or stirring up trouble, I'm still going to rejoice because they're telling people about Jesus. We should learn something from that. Paul chose to not take issue with them and just rejoice in the fact that in their way they were telling people about Jesus. Sometimes other churches might do things in ways that we find strange or go off in different directions, but let us choose that as long as they're basically telling people about Jesus, let us choose to rejoice in what they are doing in telling people about Jesus, rather than seeing them in some way as in competition or whatever, as far as it depends on us. Let us make that choice. So Paul, in his circumstances, writes to the Philippians from his position of being under arrest and says, well, I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. But Paul also knew that it might not turn out so well for him. He also knew that whatever trial might come up, it might go against him, that actually he might be for the chop. Or worse, torture plus the chop. He knew that his life was on the line. But again, learn something from Paul. Though, of course, this was a prayer topic and he encouraged other Christians to pray and he encouraged the Philippians to pray with him, look at what his prayer is really for. It's not simply, get me out of this chains. That's the obvious prayer. That's the prayer that you or I would probably pray. But not for Paul. Yes, of course, he would love his freedom. But in the bigger picture, he simply wanted the work of telling people about Jesus to continue in whatever circumstances, freedom or in chains. You see, Paul prayed somehow differently. He prayed with spiritual eyes. He prayed with a heavenly perspective, he prayed in a bigger picture perspective. Because I think Paul had learnt in his persisting with getting close to Christ and knowing Jesus and knowing his voice and going closer and closer, I think Paul had learnt something that I'm going to call praying in the heavenlies. This is a term that I'm going to use today, and you'll probably hear me use in future weeks, maybe months, praying in the heavenlies with this heavenly perspective, praying as if he's with Jesus seated at the right hand of God in the throne room himself, therefore seeing things with a different perspective and therefore able to write to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, for him, that barrier between him on earth and God in heaven, that barrier was removed, that distance that we feel between us on earth and God in heaven is shrunk down, it's collapsed down, it's now wafer thin, so that the line between him and his life on earth and with Christ in eternity is just a thin, thin line. And he feels that at any moment he could be called to simply step across. But he knew that short step across the wafer thin line was a one-way ticket. He knew that step would mean him physically dying, leaving this earthly body, leaving this earth time that we know, but being gloriously with Jesus in eternity. So if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this, that for Paul, death was very real. Very real. And maybe painful, maybe hideously painful. But for Paul, it was nevertheless just a blip. Just a short step to be gloriously with Jesus in eternity. For Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so he writes, he says, I've got this tension, I don't know what to do. I know that if I stay living for a bit longer, that I can serve Jesus more and I can tell more people about Jesus and we can see more kingdom ministry and kingdom stuff going on, which is fantastic. But I know that if I die, then I am eternally gloriously with Jesus, which is way, way better than that stuff. So which should I choose? Should I stay a bit longer or should I just let the Romans kill me now and I can be with Jesus? I don't know which to do. Which would you do? What a choice. If you were given the choice right now that you can stay on earth and do more glorious kingdom ministry, or you can pass into death and be with Jesus in eternity, right now, which would you choose? I want you to know that what has happened to me, I hope, will serve to advance the gospel. these past 3 months, I've had with Karen this enormous privilege that I'm incredibly grateful to you guys for allowing us to have this sabbatical time. 3 months not having to attend to the day-to-day duties, stepping back and giving us that space in which to pray, to seek Jesus, to try and go deeper, to meet other people, to learn, to ponder things, but to pray and go deeper, to pray and go deeper and seek and go deeper and deeper. And when all that was done, to pray even more. It's an enormous privilege, and I don't think I'll ever be able to work out how grateful I am for being able to have that time and space over these past 3 months. To get a glimpse of what it might be like to pray in the heavenlies. Now, let's be clear. My experience is of no comparison to Paul. Let's just be clear on this. I mean, Paul was set upon by a mob. He was beaten up. He was arrested by Roman soldiers. He was put in chains and going through these trials and was facing possible torture and execution. I get to have 3 months off and around the world holiday with my family, spending all my life savings. That doesn't compare. It doesn't compare. It's not an apples for apples comparison. But in the last 3 months, we have been able to persist in prayer and go deeper and get this appreciation of being with Christ in the heavenlies and a different perspective and perhaps a more heavenly perspective on what he requires of us. And it's given me a fresh enthusiasm for this verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's always been one of my favourites. But it's kind of gone up in the league table of favourite verses for me. To live my life on the line. With that gap between us in our earthly life and Jesus in his glorious eternity being wafer thin, that should Christ require, I could step across at any moment. You see, I want to live my life with Paul. Someone who is simply not ashamed. Someone who, if a test would come, I hope would have the courage to simply say, I am for Jesus, no matter what. That no matter what you do to me, no matter what you do with my body, somehow through me, all the glory will go to Christ. That's what people will see. I want to be with Paul in living my life worthy, in a way that is worthy of the good news of Jesus, of the glory of God and his kindness and his grace poured out. I want to live my life so that I am always standing firm in the unity of the Spirit that he gives, so that we can go on contending for the good news in this place. And not being frightened should any opposition come, or anything untoward come our way. I want to be with Paul in this. Because praying in the heavenlies changes your perspective. Remember, it was towards the end of last year when we were using the letter to the Hebrews. This topic came up. Remember, enter the most holy place. Go and worship with Jesus in the highest place. Remember earlier this year, it must have been early summer, we happened on Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes to the Ephesians saying, remember that God has raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenlies. Well, I've had time to ponder this, to think about this, and And the way I would explain it is this. We know that in Jesus, Jesus is God becoming man and living physically on this earth. But we then know that through his death, resurrection to new life, and then ascended, being taken up to be sat down in the Godhead, in the heavenlies. That is where he is. But we also know that by his Spirit, he comes back to be present with us here on earth. Now us, we are still here on earth, but in Christ, our place with him in the heavenlies is already set, sure and guaranteed. And by his Spirit, he then raises us up to be with him in that same place in the heavenlies. So by his Spirit, we can start to get our own glimpse of what it means to be with him, where we will ultimately be forever. We get a glimpse of what it means to be with him, and we start to see things with a heavenly perspective. And that changes your outlook. That changes your priorities. That changes what your life is about. Whilst on Spascal, I had the fun of walking around the city and praying and walking around different housing estates and praying. And I spent quite a lot of time going to where the new housing build is taking place and praying there and up in Ely North. So I found myself down at the very, very far end of King's Avenue. You feel you're like you're just going to fall off the edge of the world. And finding King's Meadow, where a whole load of new houses are being built at an incredible rate. And while I was there, I stopped by and picked up the sales brochure for a laugh. To help me pray more intelligently. And it makes for interesting reading. I didn't know that Ely was such an attractive place to come and live. But according to this leaflet, it is. But listen to this phrase from the sales brochure for King's Meadow. Quality of life does not mean missing career opportunities, as Ely is perfect for driven individuals who want it all. Did you know that about Ely? But let's just think about that phrase. Driven individuals who want it all. Well, driven individuals, I suppose it depends on what's driving you. If you're driven to have wealth and power and to have it all for yourself, I'm not sure. Well, in fact, I know that's not a good driver. I can't sign up to that. But if you are driven by Christ, if you are driven by Jesus for his kingdom, to see his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, well, I can sign up to that. I would say that's a good driver, and that's a good thing. Driven individuals, if you are driven by Christ, that is good. But then that last part, who wants it all. I can't find a way of making that good. I can't find a way of making that good. You see, if people just want to accumulate stuff, if they want the faster car, the better house, the nicer scenario, the greater portfolio, the higher status, the better job, if that's all they want and they want it all, that I can't sign up to that. That's no good to me. That's not going to help me. I don't think that is going to help us. But if someone, because of their drivenness in Christ, is willing, should Jesus require it of them, to lay it all down, to surrender it all, to give it all up, that I can get behind. That I can sign up to. That I can encourage. A driven individual, driven by the love of God, by the kingdom of Christ, who, should Christ require it of them, is ready and willing and prepared to lay it all down and give it all up for the sake of his kingdom. I can use people like that. I can get behind that. I can encourage that. That's a good thing. So what I want to know this morning is, will you be with me, with Paul, in wanting to live your life on the line for Christ? Will you be with me, with Paul, in standing courageously, not being apologetic for your testimony to Jesus, and ready that whatever happens, whatever might be set upon you, that somehow you hope in your body, all the glory, all the credit will go to Christ, and that's what people will see? Will you, with me, with Paul, want to live your life so that every action, every thought, everything that you are about is a credit to the good news of Jesus? Will you, with me, with Paul, want to be absolutely solid in the spirit that he sends, standing with other believers to contend for the gospel in this city? Will you, with me, with Paul, not be afraid, no matter what should come? In other words, will you persist in praying and seeking ever closer to Jesus so that that barrier is removed, so that distance is contracted, so that the sense of line between you and Jesus in his eternity becomes wafer thin, so that you yourself are ready, should Christ call at any moment, to just step across? Now, I know that what I am asking for is not easy. Look at verse 29 as Paul writes to the Philippians. He says to the Philippians, look, you're with me in this. And it's been granted to you to not just believe, but to suffer persecution for your testimony to Jesus. If you embark on this, I can promise you it's not all going to be easy. I can say in all likelihoods it'll be tough because there will be an adverse reaction. People will fling stuff at you. It'll be hard. Estimates say that around the globe today, 1 in 10 Christians actively suffer, have stuff happening to them, done to them, that is hideous in terms of imprisonment or loss of rights, or loss of justice, or worse, torture and even death because of their testimony to Jesus. 1 in 10 around the world. What I'm asking this morning is for you to say, well, if that's what God would allow here, if that's what God allows to play out, then I'm actually one of those 10. Which is tough. So I know I'm not asking for an easy ride here. But it's the call of Christ. It's the stuff on which Jesus builds his church. It's what Paul writes for. And is what he calls us to join in. Why don't we stand together to respond as we see fit? So let us stand, and we'll pray and wait and listen.